All right. Thank you so much.
Appreciate that good singing tonight and all those great testimonies. That was a real blessing to hear as well. And glad that you have braved the weather and come out to be with us tonight. And it's already been well worth it just to be here and sing those great songs and enjoy those testimonies and the great music. All right. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John in your Bible, if you will, tonight. 1 John. And we'll be looking at this chapter number 1, 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse number 4 to begin with. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4, if you will, please. Just a word that we have a table back there, a book table, if you remember. In times past, we've had that book table there, and my wife will be there after the service is over. There's great books there, and we encourage you to stop by. There's some new ones since we were with you last, and also some CD music, and also some scripture verses that are King James Bible scripture verses, and done by calligraphy. And then, you know, you buy them, put a little frame around them, and they make great great things to hang on the wall for visitors and so forth as they come to your house. And also for your own spiritual edification, you know. We have scripture verses all over our house, and they challenge me every day. So it's good to get them all over the place, you know. Just get them on. You can't have a Christian home without the Bible on your walls, you know. According to Deuteronomy 6, so you need to do that. And you can start out by getting some of those back there, great verses. And let's see, there's some other things back there as well. Books that will be edifying to your family. So stop by, take a look, and we will be sure to refund your money if you don't like anything that you get off that table, all right? And so that will be a blessing. All right. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will have his way in our lives. And thank you, Father, what you've done today and the seed that was sown. And Lord, we believe that you're going to reap a harvest yet from that seed sown today. And we pray that it might even be this week. We pray, dear Lord, you'll just bless our service tonight. May the Holy Spirit have his way and give us your strength and power as we preach your word, Lord. We depend totally on you to do what only you can do in hearts and lives. And thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Are you in the place of fullness of joy? Are you in the place of fullness of joy? If you are, you're in the place of personal revival. Say, that's what the Bible says. In Psalm 85, verse 6, the Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" See, revival and rejoicing go hand in hand. To be in the place of personal revival is to be in the place of fullness of joy. Now, there are three truths in the book of 1 John that you need in your life to be in the place of personal revival. You know, one time D.L. Moody was holding a great revival meeting over in England, and things were happening. God was blessing, and there was a man that wanted to be a part of that revival, so he went over there, and he was looking for where the revival was at, and he was not finding where it was at, and he saw a policeman coming towards him, and he said, "Well, that fellow, he's going to know where he's at." So he walked up to the policeman, and he said, "Sir, there's a revival going on. Mr. Moody is preaching, and I'm looking for the place where the revival's at." And the policeman got a big smile on his face. He said, "I'll tell you where the revival's at." And he pointed it right here. The revival's right here. Amen. That's where it's at, right there. And you know, that's where revival has to be, right here. Amen. You see, revival's not out there. Revival's right here. Hey, it's where it's got to be at. You know, whether or not we can have national revival, I certainly pray that we could and that we would. God certainly could send it if it's, he desires to do. Whether we can have national revival or not, whether we will, I should say, or not, I don't know. We may as a nation pass the line of no revival because of judgment. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says, that this people is without remedy. They've crossed the line. We may have crossed the line of judgment where there's no remedy for America but judgment. Israel did that. They had the prophets of God. The prophets of God tried to bring it back. And the minor prophets, the major prophets, tried to bring the people of Israel back. But to no avail. And God said, all right, they're just going to go into captivity. Just going to have judgment. That's it. And that may be for America. I don't know. I'm certainly praying that we could have national revival. I really believe God could send it. But whether he will or not, because his plan has changed, it's nothing but judgment. It may be. But you know, I know one thing, we can have local church revival, say. We can't have that. That's no question about it. We can. Each individual local church can have a revival within its midst. And then hopefully it can spread to other churches around. And that's the way that we can have revival, local church revival. That's a certainty. But if we're going to have local church revival, we've got to have personal revival. See, that's where local church revival is going to have its beginning. It's at personal level, a personal revival in our hearts as individuals. And there are three truths in the book of 1 John that are absolutely essential to having personal revival, to being in the place of personal revival. I want you to note these three truths with me this evening. First of all, the first truth, to be in the place of personal revival as an individual, you need the truth of 1 John 5:13. In your life. The truth of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 in your life. Are you familiar with 1 John 5:13? Are you? Oh, what a verse. Amen. I don't know of a more well-known verse. You know, one time someone was saying that if the communists were to come over and take over America, and they gave him one verse from the Bible that he would take, it would be 1 John 5:13. What a wonderful verse. What is it? 1 John 5:13, these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible says we can know that we're going to heaven. See, that's what the Bible says. You know, lots of people don't know that. Lots of people don't know that they can know they're going to heaven for sure now. You know, if you're going to be in the place of personal revival, that's the first thing that needs to take place in your life. You need to know now, say, that you're going to heaven. Say, that's what the Bible teaches. And many people don't know that they can know that now. I mean, for years, I didn't know that I could know now. I thought you had to die. You know, your good works put over there and your bad works put over there. And, you know, if your good works outweigh your bad works, you go to heaven. And vice versa, you know, if your bad works outweigh your good works, you go to hell. I didn't know that you could know now. I thought you had to wait and die, say, and then, you know, it's a matter of your works and so forth. Well, I got the Bible and I find out from the Bible that it's not a matter of my works, it's a matter of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he does on the cross of Calvary. I'm so glad that he said it is finished, you know, on John 19:30. What a tremendous verse that is. One of my favorite verses of the Bible. It is done. All the work that needs to be done to save my soul from hell and give me eternal life. Jesus did it all. It's all accomplished. And that's why we can know now. Say, you know, when someone says, well, you know, I'm trying to work my way to heaven. You know what I say to them? I say, well, how much work you got to do to get there? Well, I don't know. They don't know. They're being honest. That's right. You don't know how much work. It was based on works. Say, your works. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. Because no one knows how many works they got to do. Say, to get to heaven. So that's why they don't know now. Say, because they're trusting their works. Listen, if you don't know 100% for sure now that you're going to heaven, and I'll tell you why it is. Basically, it's because you don't, you think that it's works that's going to get you there. You think it's your works going to get you there, right? Your good life, your good deeds. Oh, my friend, no. It's turning from your works. It's turning from your works and putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you say through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, we got to heaven by works. You know, I can see Pastor Roberts up there, and you know, we got to heaven because we did a lot of good works. And I'd say, hey, Pastor, what'd you do to get here? And he'd say, well, you know, I pastored this one church for 30-some years, you know, I helped build that church, you know. Man, I've seen this church built, you know. I remember when we first here, man, the wall was about right here, wasn't it? You know, from here to there, the wall, the back of, you know. You know, he's built the buildings, he's helped support himself to do it all. You know, he's talking about that, you know, and he's, that's why I'm here. Because I built that church down there, and I pastored those same people for years. And then he'd say, "What'd you do, Brother Gilmore?" And I'd say, "Well, you know, I was an evangelist for 40 years, and I traveled around and lived in the trailer. You know, did you do that, Brother Ross? Oh, I lived in a big house down here. Well, I traveled, and you know, I was in a trailer, in the trailer, and you know, we went to church every night. How many nights of the week did you go to church, Brother Roberts? Oh, Sunday night, and prayer meeting night. When you had revival meetings, you were there. Yes, I was there. Well, I got you beat, man. I'll tell you what, I went 40 years, 35 weeks a year, most of the time, to church every single night, in 35 weeks out of those years. And you know what? All of a sudden, heaven will be filled with boasting and pride and selfishness. And you know what? It'd be just like it is down here pretty soon, heaven will be. Bunch of proud people. Boasting in what they did and what somebody else didn't do and how much better they are than the person, the other person. Hey, friend, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be boasting anything we did. We're going to be boasting what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for us. See, that's why that's why the Bible says it's by grace, you say, through faith, not to yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, dear friend, if you're ever going to know for sure you're going to heaven, you've got to turn from your works and trust Jesus Christ. And if you'll make that decision to turn from your works and trust the finished work of Jesus Christ tonight, I'll guarantee you, you will take your first step to being in a place of personal revival, because you will know now you're going to heaven and not to hell. Dear friend, there's no way that you could ever be in the place of personal revival thinking that you can't know now. Or, you know, believing that you can't know now that you're going to heaven. To be in the place of personal revival, you've got to come to realize you can know right now. And tonight, if you turn from your works and trust Jesus Christ, you can walk out of this building and pillow your head tonight and say, praise God, I know if I don't wake up tomorrow morning on this earth, I'll wake up in glory for all eternity. Do you have that wonderful truth of 1 John 5:13 in your life? Do you have that truth? Dear friend, that's the first step to having personal revival. That's the first step to being in the place of having a personal revival. You need that truth of knowing now, in this life, right now, that you're going to heaven and not hell. But secondly, if you're going to be in the place of personal revival, not only do you need the truth of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 in your life, but you need the truth of 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 in your life. Now, if you want to go back a few pages, 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9, here's a verse of scripture that I've worn out. And I've used this verse, and I've been saved over 50-some years now, 58 years I've been saved. And you know, I've worn this verse out. You know, it's a verse I've really claimed many a time. I tell you what, if you're in the place of personal revival, you probably know it by heart. Amen. I mean, you can quote it. I don't think you can be in place of personal revival and have fullness of joy in your life if you can't quote this verse by heart. I mean, you've got to know it. I mean, it's got to be just something that you don't even think about. You know, if. and then wonder, what's the next word? We. You know? No. If you're the place of personal revival, you can quote this thing just like that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You see, this is the truth of knowing what to do about sin after you know that you're going to heaven. Knowing what to do about sin after you know that you're going to heaven. That's what this truth of 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9 is all about. It teaches us and shows us what we're to do about sin. You see, after we get saved, we can still sin. You know, we can still sin after we get saved. You know, there's no perfect human being in the face of this earth. Nobody's perfect. You know, someone said this one time. I heard someone say this. The Pope was married, he would know he's not perfect because his wife would tell him that. Say, I tell you what, I know your pastor's not perfect. How do I know that? His wife told me. You know, that's why. Now, he's probably as close as being perfect as any pastor I know. But I know he's not perfect. You know, I'm not perfect. You know, I'm sorry to disappoint you in that, but I am not perfect. You know what? I'm still sin. And after you get saved, you still sin in your life, you know. You have the power given to you that you don't have to sin, you know. But we still sin. We got that flesh, that old wicked flesh. And sometimes that wicked flesh gets a hold of us. And we get in the flesh and we get angry or we get, selfish. And we get a bad attitude. And somebody doesn't do something exactly the way we like it. And so we get kind of mad at them or something like that. And so we can sin. We can get sin in our life as a Christian. Now, the question is this. What happens when we get sin in our life? Do we lose that salvation? What happens? Do we have to get saved over again to deal with that sin? No, the Bible says right here, 1 John 1, 9. The Bible says that we need to confess that sin and get back in fellowship with God. See, God says very clearly that when we get saved and when you turn from your works and you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, not only are all your sins totally forgiven the moment you do that, past, present, and future, even the sins you haven't committed in the future, they're all taken care of, they're all forgiven by the mighty, powerful blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. But not only does that take place when you turn from your works and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for the salvation of your soul, but God gives to you eternal life. He gives you as a gift eternal life. That's what 1 John 5:13 says. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. So it's impossible to lose something that's everlasting, right? So when I sin, does that mean I've lost my everlasting life and I got to go and get saved again to take care of that sin? No, why? Because God gave me everlasting life. He's not, he can't take away something that's everlastingly given to me. I can't lose something that's everlasting. So what happens then when I sin as a believer or you sin as a believer? What happens? You know what happens? Your fellowship with God is broken. And you get out of the place of personal revival because all of a sudden your joy is taken away by that sin. Remember, David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Sin takes away that joy. It takes us out of the place of personal revival. You know, just one sin takes us out of that place of personal revival. Just one sin breaks our fellowship with God. You don't have to go on and do a lot of sins to break fellowship with God. Just one, you know, gets in our life. It takes us out of the place of fellowship with God, and we get out of that place of personal revival. We are not in the place of fullness of joy in our walk with God. And as a result of that, we are out of the place of personal revival. And if local church revival is ever going to come, it's not going to come through us. If it is ever going to come to America, it can't come to America through us because we're not in the place of personal revival. We have allowed sin to break that relationship of being in the place of personal revival, and we're out of fellowship with God. So what's the answer? What do we have to do? What's the answer? We don't have to get saved again, but what we have to do is take 1 John 1:9 and work it. Take 1 John 1:9 and say, Lord, I have sinned, and agree with God about the sin. Say it's sin and say, Lord, would you please forgive me? And you know what? The Bible says he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as that sin is taken care of, all of a sudden we're back in that place of personal revival. We're back in that place where revival can come through us to our family. We're back in that place where revival can come through us to our children. It can affect our children. It can affect our homes. It can affect our nation. It can affect our local church. Because we have gotten back in the place of survival by dealing with the sin that's come in to our life. You know, one time I remember my family and I, way back there, we were on our way from Massachusetts, coming down to Pennsylvania for revival meetings, pulling the trailer, and the kids were in the trailer and in the truck. You know, we had been going about 5 weeks in a row and preaching every night. I was preaching every night. You know, it's tiring. It takes a lot out of you. I was driving down that road, you know, and all of a sudden I made the wrong decision to get on the New York thoroughfare. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the New York thoroughfare, but please don't get on it, okay? I mean, if you haven't, don't think you've missed something you want to get on, because I want to tell you, back in that day, the prices of that New York thoroughfare, the tolls, I mean, they were really high. And I was on that New York thoroughfare, and I began to complain about it. I began to gripe about it. I began to fuss about it, and I was just getting in the flesh is what I was getting into, and I was complaining about it, and the price of fuel had gone sky high. I mean, that was back in the early 80s or something, and the price of fuel had really gone up, you know, and I've got this trailer and truck, and it had gone up to over 80-some cents a gallon. Oh, it'd be nice to have it back in those days, amen. You know, I don't say anymore, there's some cheaper gas over there. I say there's some less expensive. There's no such thing as cheaper gas anymore. I mean, it's just less expensive, maybe a penny less expensive, you know. Boy, I tell you what, I never dreamed it'd go up to what it is these days. Never in my life did I ever dream it'd go up that high. But you know it did, and back in that day, 80 cents, that was and I'm looking for El Cheapo. Man, I'm driving down that road, you know, I got this trailer and truck behind me, we're on this New York thoroughfare, and I'm bad attitude about that, and now this price of gas, you know, and I'm just kind of frustrated with that, and I get frustrated, and you know, when you get frustrated, you know what, and you're not trusting the Lord, you know, when you're frustrated, you're not trusting the Lord. And I was frustrated. I wasn't trusting the Lord. And pretty soon, I'm looking for El Cheapo. And El Cheapo's not showing up as I'm driving down this road. And I'm looking for El Cheapo. By the way, I finally found El Cheapo gas station. There is an El Cheapo gas station. You know that? It's down in Florida, Interstate 95. I was coming up, pulling my trailer one day, and I'm coming up Interstate 95, and I looked and I saw there's a sign, you know. It said, El Cheapo gas station. I said, honey, there it is. We've been looking all over for it. There it is. I stopped my trailer. I got my camera out and took a picture of that sign, El Cheapo. I said to all my kids, I said, hey, kids, I finally found it. The only thing, it wasn't El Cheapo. It was pretty expensive stuff, you know. But I was looking for El Cheapo. I wasn't finding it. And I tell you what, I'm going down, and my son, Paul, is sitting in the back. We had three of the kids. They'd sit in the back seat of the crew cab truck. And the boys would be back there, my wife and I, and Melody would be right in the middle, on the front seat. And so my boy, Paul, he looks over my shoulder and he says, Dad, boy, you better stop and get some gas. You know, that needle is going down, you know. He said, Dad, you're good. I said, I'm not going to get this expensive gas. This is highway robbery. And I'm just not going to. I'm looking for El Cheapo, you know. And I'm driving down that road, and I'm just getting more frustrated, and I'm not trusting God. I'm filled with unbelief that God's going to take care of my needs, and I'm just getting out of sorts with everybody, you know, and getting out of sorts with the Lord too, you know. And I'm driving down that road, and I'm looking for El Cheapo, and that El Cheapo's not showing up, and that needle's getting down to E. It's getting past E, you know, and it's dark out, you know, and my kids are back there. My son looks over my shoulder again and says, Dad, look, we're going to run out of gas. You better stop. And I just finally I took it all out of my kids. All my frustration, all my upset attitude, and I just took it out of my kids. And you didn't think I was that kind of guy, did you? You know, it's amazing what you can do when you get in the flesh and you know, and you're not walking the Spirit and you don't have personal revival in your life. I mean, you just, it's gone out the window. You know, that personal revival has gone out the window, you know. And I just took my frustration out of my son. And you know, sometimes we hurt the ones we love the most, you know. No, Ann. I turned, I said to my son, I said, you sit back down there in that seat and don't you tell me how to drive this truck. I'm going to stop when I'm good and ready, and I'm not going to stop and get this expensive gas. I'm looking for LG Paul. Man, I'm driving down that road all of a sudden. I just sensed, I didn't see it, but I sensed this black cloud coming between me and God. Of course, it was dark out there, but boy, I tell you, it was really dark. It was really dark. That spiritual black cloud was between me and God. And it was dark. And it was blotting out God's sunshine of His love and His sunshine of His peace and the sunshine of His joy. And I'm driving down that road. It's just getting darker and darker. And I'll tell you something in my spirit. I'm driving down that road. And, you know, not only is there a black cloud between me and God, I'm sensing this real big cloud between me and the Lord. You know, this black cloud spiritually. I'm driving down the road, and I sense a wall going up between me and my kids. You know, a wall going up between me and my wife, and a wall going up between me and all my children. And we had a dog and a cat back then, and I sensed a wall going up between me and that dog of mine. He wouldn't even look at me. My wife wouldn't look at me. My kids wouldn't look at me. I'll tell you something, I'm driving down the road, this black cloud's getting darker and heavier. It just feels like it's going to engulf me. And this big old wall is getting bigger between me and my family, you know. And I'll tell you something, you know what I did? I had to deal with that sin that had gotten in my life. And I had to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I have displeased you. I have not honored you. I have not trusted you. I'm living in unbelief. I've gotten frustrated with my circumstances, and I'm just not trusting you about it. And Lord, I want you to forgive me. I have sinned against you, you know. And I'll tell you something. As soon as I exercised 1 John 1:9, that black cloud between me and God was just removed. And the sunshine of His love and grace and peace began to flood my soul. But you know what? It wasn't going to flood my soul fully until I was willing to deal with the wall between me and my family. See, you can be right with God, nothing between you and the Lord, but to really be right with God not only means there's nothing between you and the Lord, but nothing between you and anybody. No walls between you and your wife, your husband, your kids, or people. You don't have any walls between you and anybody. Now, I'll tell you something, it's a lot easier to get right with God and get right with people. You can't see God, but you can see people. And it takes a lot more humility sometimes to go to someone and say, hey, you know what, I've been, not what I should be. I've been a testimony of life. Go to your kids and apologize, and go to your wife and apologize. You know, it takes some humility, and that's exactly what I do. But I'll tell you something, I wanted to get back in the place of personal revival. And I said, Lord, not only I want you to forgive me, but I said to my wife, I said, honey, would you forgive me? And thank God, she forgave me. I praise the Lord for that. You know, you can't be in the place of personal revival when you're not willing to forgive. See, being in the place of personal revival not only means there's a desire to get forgiveness when sin gets your life, but it's a willingness to forgive when people wrong you. And I'm so glad my wife was willing. And I turned on all my kids and I said, please forgive me, you know. And I've just been very, very, not acting right here. I just haven't. And I turned to my dog even. You know, my wife laughs at me when I tell this story. But you know what? All of God's creatures serve Him. You know that? Animals serve Him. You know, Balaam, you know, he had a donkey, and that donkey rebuked Balaam. And you know, I tell you what, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, a little bird is going to hear what you say. You know, that's why you need to be careful what you say in your bedroom, because or any room, because God's got creation. He's got all of creation. You know, the blood of when Cain slew Abel, the blood spoke. The ground served the Lord. Balaam's donkey was serving the Lord. Animals can be used of God to speak to us. You see, they're the only ones that hold back on being obedient to the Lord. We're the only ones, rather. Animals, they serve the Lord. They're gladly. But us human beings, you know, we balk and we hold back. But God's creation serves Him. And you know what? I believe when I turned that dog and I said, Winnie, his name is Winnie. I said, Winnie, I'm sorry. You know what? That dog, it's unbelievable. My wife laughs. But that dog, you know, he's as ugly as homemade sin. He's a Chinese pug. Have you ever seen one of those? I mean, it looked like a big old nose. It all nose. It's just all, his face all nose. It looked like he's going down the road about 60 miles an hour and ran smack dab into the cement wall. I mean, it's ugly to look at. But as I looked at that dog and I said, I want you to forgive me, Winnie. You know, that dog looked at me and that was the best look at that dog has ever looked at me. All the time we had it. It looked like he had a smile on his face. I believe God was working through that little dog. Say, Gary, I'm glad to see you get back in the place of personal revival. You know, I tell you what, folks. I got back in the place of personal revival. I dealt with that sin. I got right with my wife. Got right with my kids. I got right with the Lord. And I'll tell you something. I looked no longer for real people. I looked for the first station I could find. I pulled in there and said, fella up to the top. I don't care how much it costs me. God's going to take care of me. He's going to meet the need. Oh, I tell you something, folks. You mark it down. To be in the place of personal revival and to have the fullness of joy. That's what being in the place of personal revival is the characteristic of it. It's fullness of joy in your life. It comes because you know now that you're going to heaven. And number two, you know what to do when sin gets your life. Because, folks, sin will take away that personal revival. And it'll make you dull. Some of you are dull. Some of you don't have that joy that you once had in your life. And you're filled with frustration. And you're not trusting God. And you live in unbelief. And you need to repent tonight. And to get that sin out of your life and get that unbelief out of your life and get back to trusting God and get rid of the frustration that's filling your life up and taking you out of that place of personal revival. Thirdly, if you are going to be in the place of personal revival, not only do you need to know now that you're going to heaven, and praise God, you can know it. If you're willing to turn from your works and put your faith and trust in the finished work, you can go out of this building knowing now. For sure, you're going to heaven, not to hell. But number two, you need to deal with personal sin when it gets your life. You need to know what to do about sin because it's still that's going to plague us. It's still our big fight. It's still our big enemy. It's still that which we have to deal with. When's the last time you claimed 1 John 1:9? When's the last time you got right with God? You know, when's the last time? I'll tell you what, folks, when you're in the place of personal revival, it's going on all the time. It's going all the time. You're claiming 1 John 1:9. You're not just claiming it once every year when revival meeting comes. You're claiming that verse constantly. And you're saying, Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, search me. That's a prayer of revival. Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Try me. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. That's a prayer of revival. You willing to pray that prayer of revival tonight? Lord, show me if there's any sin there. Lord, show me. I'll tell you what. If you're really praying that honestly, and if there's sin there, He'll show it to you. He'll show it to you tonight. You really pray that prayer in your heart, sincerely. Lord, show me. He'll show you. If you really pray that prayer, if there's anything there, if He shows it to you, hey, my friend, get in the place of personal revival. Confess it. Forsake it. Get back in that place where God can use you to bring revival to this church. God can use you to bring revival to this community. God can use you to bring revival to our nation. You know, that's the only way it's going to happen. That's the only way local church revival is going to take place. It takes personal revival in the lives of God's people personally. But thirdly, if you're going to be in the place of personal revival, not only do you need the truth of 1 John 5:13 that you can know now that you're going to heaven, and not only do you need the truth of 1 John 1:9, you need to know what to do about sin when it gets to your life. You don't have to get saved again. You just come and you confess it and put it under the blood and you say, Lord, forgive me. If you got walls, you go to the person that you got walls between and you say, you know, I want you to forgive me and you get things right and you clear the air and you break down those walls that have been erected between you and people because you can't be right with God, wrong with others. It just doesn't happen. It has to be right this way and right this way. See? Thirdly, if you're going to be the place of personal revival, you need the truth of 1 John 3:19 in your life. And let's see what that truth is there in 1 John 3:19. The Bible says this, and hereby we know that we have the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. This is the truth of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven. You know, if I get you to be honest tonight, there are basically three kinds of people here tonight. There are people, if you were honest over here, you would be in this category. You could raise your hand and say, I know 100% for sure I'm going to heaven. It's certain in my life. I've got that certainty from the Bible. I know that for sure. Great place to be, isn't it? Okay, there are a couple of you know that for sure. That's great to know. You know, it's a great place to be. Amen?
Amen.
That's a little bit better. That's a little bit better. All right? You get personal revival and you'll blow those light bulbs out. You know, you're so, boy, it's great to know I'm going to heaven. But then if I get to be honest, there's some of you over here and you know what? You know you're not saved. I mean, you may say with your mouth, but down here you know. There's been no change in your life. There's been no change in what you look at or what you say or where you go. There's no change. And you know, you may say that you're saved, but you know down deep inside, you know. I know a guy one time came to me, and he got saved in a revival meeting that we had in our church. And a little bit later on, you know, I met this guy, and he had gotten saved after that supposedly getting saved in the revival meeting. And so I was sitting across the table, and I said, hey, I thought you got saved back in our church there. And he said, preacher, I didn't really mean it. It's what my mom wanted me to do, and, I didn't really mean it in my heart. I said, praise God, you got saved. I'm glad you got saved from your heart, and you really meant it. Saved. But there are people like that. He said he was saved, you know, but he really wasn't. He knew he wasn't saved. But then, if I get to be honest tonight, by the way, that's a way to have revival, honesty. People being really willing to get honest with God and with themselves and with others. And, you know, if I get to be really honest, there are people right in the middle. You're not over here. You're not, oh, yes, I know 100%. And you're not over here. Oh, I say I'm saved, but I know I'm not. But you're over here, right here in the middle. And that kind of person is this kind of person says, well, I think I am. I hope so. I'm not really totally sure in your heart of hearts that's, you know, but you think you're saved. Do you know, my friend, you can never be in the place of personal revival hoping you're saved, thinking you're saved. Maybe I'm saved. I'm not really totally 100% sure of it, but I think I am. You'll never, ever be in the place of personal revival when you think you're saved, when you hope you're saved. My friend, to be in the place of personal revival, it's knowing it 100% for sure. Knowing it for sure. It's not the place where you need to stay. Don't stay in that category. You know, why isn't a place to stay in that category? Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, that's very plain. What the Bible is really saying there, either you have God's Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't have God's Son. It doesn't say there's any ground in between there. It's just like this. I either have this Bible in my hand or it's not in my hand. It's not hanging in between in midair. It's either in my hand or it's not in my hand. God is saying you either have eternal life 100% for sure or you don't have it 100%. You don't have it. There's no in between ground. That's why you can't live. You can't afford to live in this. Well, I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. Maybe I am. You need to know it 100% for sure. The second reason why it's not a good place to stay, and you need to get out of that place. If you're in that place tonight, if you're going to be in the place of personal revival, you need to get out of that place. Secondly, because you can never be what God wants you to be. You'll never be what God wants you to be. You'll never know God's will for your life. You'll never. See, what can the righteous do if the foundation be destroyed? Bible says that in Psalm 11:3. What can the righteous do when the foundations are not us? You got to have a strong foundation. And the basic foundation that you need in your life to have victory over sin, to be a witness for Jesus Christ like you ought to grow in the Lord like you ought to, is you know 100% for sure from the Bible that you're saved. Say, you know it 100%. You'll never be a Bible Christian. You know, Paul the Apostle, he didn't hope he was saved. He knew it. He said, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe in. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed in him against that day. Peter said, I know I have a place reserved in heaven for me. You would never heard Paul and Peter carrying on this kind of conversation. Paul, Peter says to Paul, Paul, I wish you'd pray for me. I'm just not sure. I'm not really sure I'm saved, Paul. Peter, Paul, would you pray for me? And you'd never hear Paul say, Peter, you mean you feel that way too? I've been really struggling with this matter, whether I'm saved. I'm up and down. Sometimes I think I am. Sometimes I think I'm not. You would never hear Paul talking to Peter that way or Peter talking to Paul that way. Why? They knew 100% for sure they were saved. Those early Christians, they went to the guillotine. They lost their heads. They were skinned alive. Well, do you think they would have gone through all that hoping they were saved, thinking they were saved? No, they knew it. And they were willing to lay down their lives. Who knows what America's heading for? Might come a time when Jesus tarries, we may have to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who knows? But you'll never do it if you don't know. 100% for sure. If you can't say, I know whom I believe in. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Dear friend, listen, you'll never be a Bible Christian. Bible Christians knew 100% for sure they were saved. Now, what's the solution? What's the solution to this matter of hoping and thinking and maybeing and not being sure? What's the solution? The solution is to step on your pride. The solution is to stop ignoring your doubt. Deal with it. You know, I don't know how many times over the years I've had people come and, you know, they've been struggling with this thing. And I've had people come and say, well, I got to get this settled. And you know what? Afterwards, after I get settled, I don't know how many times I've heard them say this. The thing that kept me all these years in this horrible condition of thinking and hoping and maybe and not knowing 100% for sure was my pride. I was so overwhelmed with what people would think or say. And they had to step on their pride. If they were going to get out of that horrible condition, that no man's land condition of thinking and not knowing 100% for sure. Oh, dear friend, you need to do this. If you really want victory over this, hope so, think so, what you need to do, you know, and I tell people who have this thing going on in their life, I tell them, listen, if I have a chance to talk to them personally, I tell them this. I say, listen, if you want victory over this thing, are you willing to renounce your supposed confession of faith, that supposed time that you received the Lord? Are you willing to renounce it and reject it and turn from it and turn and do what the Bible says to be saved right tonight from your heart? You willing to do that? And you know what? If you're willing to do that, friend, you can have victory over the doubts. Over the doubts. I was at a church a number of years ago, and there was a guy by the name of Dan, and Dan was in the service one night. I preached on hell, and he went home, and I went to the house where I was staying because my wife wasn't with me, and I was staying in this house, and we were sitting around the table having something to eat or something after the service, and phone rang. I thought it was for the people of the house there, and they picked up the phone and said, it's for you. Oh, I found out it was my wife, and I thought it was, but it wasn't my wife. It was Dan. He had called me. It was around 11 o'clock at night. And he said, Brother Gilmore, I know it's late. But Brother Gilmore, I've been struggling for years about this matter, whether I know I'm saved. And you preached tonight on hell. And the old preacher, I went home and I just tossed it. I turned and he said, I just can't take it anymore. I said, good, good. You want to do something about it? Yeah, I want to do something about it. I said, well, when do you want to do something about it? Well, could you come over to the church? I'll meet you there. Could you come to the church? I said, I'll be happy to. I tell you, I got in my car, walked over to that church, or drove over to that church, and you know, he came, and boy, I wish you could have seen his face, his countenance. I mean, it was just dragging the bottom. And I said, what's it? He said, Brother Gilmore, he said, I've struggled with this thing of knowing for sure I'm saved all these years. I think I am, and sometimes I don't know that I am. And he said, I'm sick and tired of this yo-yo type of thing going on in my life spiritually. I'm sick and tired of this uncertainty about it all. I want to get it settled. I said, okay, Dan, are you willing to turn from that decision you made back there years ago that you called on the Lord? Are you willing to reject it? Are you willing to turn from it? And just say, right tonight, I'm going to do what the Bible says to do. I'm going to admit that I'm a sinner, lost on my way to hell, as the Bible teaches. I'm going to admit that I can't save myself. I'm going to admit that only the blood of Jesus can take away my sin. And I'm going to do what the Bible says to do. I'm going to call on the Lord. I'm going to receive Him as my Savior right tonight. Are you willing to do that? And Dan looked at me and said, yes, I am. We got down on our knees right there. He simply prayed and asked the Lord to save him. Man, you should have seen the change on his countenance. It was night and day. I tell you what, I said, Dan, if you'd die right now, where'd you go? He said, I know I'd go to heaven. I shook his hand, and normally I have a ring on my hand. You know, I take my ring off when I preach, but I normally have a ring on here, and a class ring, and I had it on there, and he got a hold of my hand. Man, he grabbed that hand. You know, have you ever had a ring, and some big guy that's got a big hunk of a fist, and he just grabs that hand with that ring, and he rubs your knuckles. Man, I almost went to my knees. I mean, he was just squeezing my hand. He was so glad that now he knew. And I tell you what, praise God. Dan got in the place of personal revival. He knows now, 100% for sure. It's no longer hope, think, or maybe. It's done. It's settled. He has peace from the Word of God. Say, now I know what you're thinking, okay? I know what you theologians are thinking out there, okay? You're saying this. Well, what if he really was saved back there? Well, now he knows it. What good is the salvation you think you got? Huh? What good? You think you're going to have personal revival when you don't know 100% for sure you're saved? You think you're going to have the fullness of the joy of the Christian life? You think you're going to want to witness and testify and grow in the Lord? You think you're going to have victory over sin and selfishness? Do you think you're going to do that? You're not going to do it, my friend, when you don't know 100% for sure. But I ask you this question, okay? What if he wasn't saved back there? And he died thinking that he was. He'd be in hell for all eternity. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you something. You don't want to gamble. You don't want to live in this realm of, well, I'm content to think I'm saved and hope I'm saved, you want to know it for sure. There's nothing like the peace of knowing you're saved 100% for sure. You can't ever be in the place of personal revival. You can't be that dad that can bring revival in the home, and that mom can bring revival in the home and in your church and this nation. If we can't have revival because we cross that line of judgment, we can have it in our local churches. We can have in our homes. We can have in our personal lives. And if we're going to be in that place of personal revival, we need these three things in 1 John. Do you have them in your life? What needs to change for you to be in the place of personal revival tonight? What needs to change? Maybe you just don't know now. You didn't think you could ever know that now. You can. Come to and do what the Bible says. And go out of here knowing now that you're going to heaven. Maybe, dear friend, there's some black clouds between you and the Lord, some walls between you and someone else. You need to get those black clouds removed. You need to get those walls broken down. Maybe, my friend, tonight, you've been living with a hope so, think so, maybe so. You need to say, I'm through with that. I'm done with it. I'm getting that out of my life. I'm going to get it settled once and for all. Step on your pride. Quit ignoring your doubt. And say, you know what? I want to know 100% sure. And come. Get it settled tonight. Oh, how well do I remember How I doubted day by day, for I did not know for certain that my sins were washed away. That at last by faith I saw him, and like sparks from smitten steel, just the hour I did trust him. Oh, praise God, I know it's real. But it's real, it's real, oh, I know it's real. Praise God, the doubts are settled. For I know it's real. Oh, dear friend, are you in the place of personal revival? Do you have fullness of joy? Let's pray and talk to the Lord here now. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can be in the place of personal revival in these days. Lord, our local churches need it so desperately. And Lord, we know that if there's ever going to come local church, it's got to start with individuals having personal revival in their individual lives. Start with dads and moms and young people, church members and deacons and Sunday school teachers and Bible college students and Lord evangelists. And oh, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will cause us to have a hunger for personal revival tonight, a hunger for it in our own personal lives, and that it might spread even the rest of the week, that we might see the results of personal revival taking place in people's lives, even this very night. And so, Lord, would you move upon us? Would you have your way? Lord, I pray that the fullness of the joy of the Lord will be realized by someone tonight who didn't come in with that fullness of joy. Lord, I pray they might leave with a fullness of joy, which is the result of being in the place of personal revival. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. Let me ask this question tonight. Maybe what needs to change in your life is you have lived under this dark cloud of thinking you can never know in this life now that you're going to heaven and not tell. Well, my friend, the Bible teaches you can know it now. And I wonder, you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I never heard that before that I could know it now, but I sure want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to know right now that it's settled. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. And we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know that right now. That's why you come to the right place tonight, because we'd like to show you right from the Word of God how you can know it for certain in your life. Now that you're going to heaven. And I tell you, say, preacher, I'd like to know that now. I can't say I know it now, but I'd like to know it now. Pray for me in the closing prayer. Would you lift that hand quickly? If I like that across the building, just lift up high. I'd like to know it now, preacher. Pray for me in the closing prayer. Any place, anywhere, just lift up high. Just lift up high. I wonder if there's someone here tonight, say, preacher, you know what? I've been struggling with whether I really am saved. I've had some doubts. I've struggled with it. I've been up and down. It's not certain in my life. And, you know, I made a profession in the past, but, oh, preacher, I've been struggling. Maybe I didn't really know what I was doing, and I've just got to get it settled. I'm sick and tired of the doubt. I'm sick and tired of the hope so, think so, maybe so. And I need to get it settled once and for all that I'm saved, and I'm willing to step on my pride, and I'm going to stop ignoring my doubting, and I'm going to get it nailed down tonight once and for all. Would you pray for me in the prayer? That's me. Would you lift that hand for prayer? But like that? Yes. Way in the back. Anybody? Else. Preacher, pray for me. I'd like to get that settled. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Say, preacher, I'm just not certain about it. I need to get it settled. I need to nail it down. Pray for me in the prayer. Along with these, anybody else quickly? Just lift that hand for prayer. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? All right. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Just lift that hand. Say, preacher, I'm not really settled on it. Pray for me in the prayer. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you lift anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Now, here's another question. How many say, preacher, I know I'm saved. It's settled. I know it now. I know if I was to die tonight, I'd be in heaven. I thank God I know now my sins are all gone and I'm going to heaven. And you know what, preacher? However, there's some black clouds that have gotten between me and the Lord. And there's some walls that have gotten between me and people. And I need to get some black clouds removed tonight. I need to get some walls broken down tonight. And would you pray for me in the prayer? God spoke to my heart about some black clouds I need to get taken out of the way and some walls I need to get broken down. And I need your prayers tonight. Would you pray for me? Would you lift that hand tonight? Just lift up high. Here's my hand. Yes, God bless you. All the building. God bless you. All of the building. Let's stand, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If you raise a hand tonight, we're going to sing a song of invitation tonight. If you raise a hand and you say, preacher, I've been struggling. It's not settled. I've got some ups and downs about whether I'm really saved or not. And preacher, I want to get it nailed down. I want to do what the Bible says to do tonight with all my heart. I've got to get it. I'm tired of this no man's land I've been living in. Knowing it and having real peace, I'm saved. Preacher, I want to get settled. You raise your hand. I'm going to ask you when we start singing this song, come right down here and meet the pastor and say, pastor, I got to get it nailed down that I'm really saved. I'm struggling with it. I've been struggling with it for some time, and I got to get it nailed down. So if you raise your hand, you slip down this aisle when we start singing, would you meet the pastor right here in front? Maybe you're a Christian here tonight. You say, preacher, there's some black clouds. You need to get in the place of personal revival tonight. Get those black clouds out of the way. Let the sunshine of God's grace and mercy and peace and joy fill your soul again. Oh, would you do it? Maybe some walls between you and someone. You got to get right with someone. Maybe you got to go home, get on the phone, call them up. I don't know. Do what you know. We don't have revival because we're not willing to play the cost of it sometimes. Oh, listen. If there's some walls that need to get broken down, would you come down this aisle? And get on your knees and say, God, it's going to be hard, but oh, I need to do it. And ask the Lord to give you courage to break down those walls. Would you do it? Get those black clouds removed. Come and confess that sin between you and the Lord. Would you do it? Would you do it? Father, we just preach your word tonight. Now, Lord, would you please work and have your way and give us real things tonight, Lord. We're not just wanting people to walk an aisle and Lord, we just want some real things, and we pray that it will be real, and honesty and humility will win out tonight in people's lives. And we're thankful.